Well, aren't you thankful for the privilege that we have to worship Jesus? It's because of his mercy that we've been granted that privilege. He didn't have to do so, but he did. And he didn't leave us hopeless. And greatly enjoyed singing together, worshiping together in song. And sometimes I just stop singing because I'm overcome by the words, and it's a blessing just to hear my fellow believers in Christ sing and encourage me. And so what a blessing. Each and every Sunday, this is a gift that we get to partake of. We don't have to partake of. We get to partake of. That should be our mindset. Yes, it is a command, but our mindset should be, I get to go to church. So we're blessed. Blessed in so many ways. We're privileged to be able to worship today. And this morning's message is going to come from Brother Sonny. I talked to him a while back, and I think we had slated another time. I can't remember for sure, but schedules and such didn't work out. But today we're blessed to hear from Brother Sonny. He's going to share his testimony in connection, I believe, with Matthew 24. And so 25. And so you can go ahead and turn there. Brother Sonny, come on ahead and give us what the Lord has laid on your heart to share with us this morning.
Thanks, man. Yeah. Can you hear me? Good? Okay. This is all new. Hopefully I don't rip this thing off. But so my name is Sonny Garcia. I think I know everyone here, but Jamie and I joined a church about a year ago. Transplants to Missouri. We're from the Mid-Atlantic, West Virginia, Maryland kind of area. And I just wanted to share the story, finding the Lord myself. A little bit of the journey, and in the hopes that it gives hope. I'll share some of the hard times and some of the joy that comes with knowing the Lord. And I kind of summarized this as I wrote it up as just a phrase would be, let go and let God. Like, let go of hanging on and let God work. We'll start with the parable of the talents. This made zero sense to me growing up. I grew up going to a Bible church, a Southern Baptist church. I heard this many times, and we're just going to read through it, and then I'll talk about my experiences and how I grew up. It's Matthew 25:14, and I apologize. My eyes are going, so I printed this bigger, and it's New King James Version. I typed in KJV, but it cuts out a little bit, but the wording is just modernized, but it's the same wording that you should see. So starting from 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of the servants came and settled accounts with them. Going to verse 20, this is the first servant. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And that ends 21. We're going to break there. That's the first section of it. And I'll tell you how I grew up. So, I am a son of 2 immigrant parents, both World War II displacements. My father was from Spain. My mother, Russian. Belarus is sometimes Russian, sometimes not. Today, it's its own country. And they loved America. They came here in 1961. It was a different country back then, not to get into politics. You had to be married. You had to be sponsored to get a job. That man had to submit the paperwork, and you had to be proven that you knew where you were going and what you were going to do. And it was a steep process, and Mom and Dad and his brother Manny and Tuda, Gertrude, she was a German, was my Aunt Tuda, they moved up to work. They loved our country right off the bat. My dad grew up in a poor mountain village, subsistence farm on 8 acres in mountain Spain, towards France up there, the upper mountains of Spain. During the war years, he grew up during Spain's Civil War and then witnessed World War II occurring. It sounds far away, but remember, Spain is the size of Texas. Germany is the size of Wisconsin. These are small places. You can drive across Europe in about a day. So they were not far. He saw the freight trains of tanks and armaments moving in the mountain villages. They'd trade by the seaside in the Atlantic. He saw the battleships maneuvering. And it was a big deal to him. It was a scary time, but when someone goes through that, and it's hard to tell these stories because my dad just died, so it kind of brings back memories, but hang on one sec. When someone goes through that kind of experience, they are changed. My father was a force to be reckoned with. He was asked no permission of other men. He was a Christian. But he was a confident man because he had seen so much tragedy. It was time to get living. That's how he lived his life. No time to waste. And we worked like I've never met other people work. he would say things that were funny. We'd go to Cracker Barrel and he wouldn't take cornbread. He'd say, I ate enough corn by 14. I'll never eat corn again. We went to a property. And he bought a farm in Mountain, Maryland. And he said to me, these are hard stories, I forgot. But he said to me, we'll get through this and we're going to pick it up. On 8 acres in a, if you have 8 acres in a well, you can survive a world war. We did it. And he said, this is a great farm. So, with that said, moving on to my teen years, we worked all the time. And to kind of tell you a story, I was 17. This was 1989. And sorry, hang on. We'll get this together here in a second. I was like Drake's age, you know. He woke me up at 6:30 on a Saturday. He never asked questions. Jamie once asked me when she met me, you ever push back on your father? I said, it never even crossed my mind. We were there to help what the family was doing. We didn't ask questions. He got me up. I came downstairs. He said, he handed me a check for $5,000 with a man's name on it. He said, you're going to go and pick up a load of granite. We were stone contractors. He had a big marble and granite company. Had 20 men. We had like 7 trucks. And that's what we did. And I was good with machinery. I was a saw man. I was his boom operator. That's what I did. And I said, okay, when am I going? He said, now. And he gave me the keys to one of the Ford Rangers we had. I said, where is this? He said, Tennessee. I said, how do I get to Tennessee? Well, this was before GPS. He broke out a Rand McNally map. Remember those where you flip page 11, you drive off, you flip to page 23, and you follow it? So he wrote down on a napkin, 66 west, you know, hit the mountains, 81 south towards Bristol, down there through Virginia Tech, into Tennessee, towards Knoxville. Don't hit Knoxville. You should break north to the mountains. If you went to Knoxville, you went too far. And I'm kind of noting it all down. He gave me $200 in cash, and he said, it should take you 7 hours. Call me. If you don't call me by 9, we're going to come look for you. 9 hours. And then he said, get it done and bring it home. So it was an adventure. I was kind of adventurous. I grew up on war stories and movies. I knew all about Audie Murphy and John Bassalone. These were the common stories of my youth. Dad would share these things, and he would meet veterans. But they had something in common, though he never served. They understood each other. And so it was a great adventure. 5-speed stick. I zipped out there by myself, made it all the way down. up into the mountains. They're blasting the quarry. They loaded me up. I made sure nothing was broken. You know, certain rules Dad made me check, and I signed off the ticket. Off I went, tugging home. Went as far as I could. I think I got to Blacksburg, Virginia, hit a rest stop, slept till I woke up in the morning, and home by 2 p.m. Great job. We'll take it from here. Off to school on Monday. And this is what we would do. It wasn't uncommon. I thought everyone else was doing the same, but maybe out here you did. Ranch country is a little more common. The city grid over there, people are, you know, more sports oriented. They don't do a lot of things. They stay busy with people groups. The other thing my dad did that was amazing, he was a convert to biblical Christianity. He was a Catholic growing up, but he never really believed in it, and he was had a hard conversion at a Billy Graham crusade. And he came to America as a Christian. We had a youth pastor named Calvin. I still know him. He's in Western Pennsylvania now. And this guy, if you could bottle up his energy and sell it, you'd be a multimillionaire. I mean, he'd be like, praise the Lord. How are you, brother? You know, he was just so fired up. Every time you saw him, and as teenagers, he would get you to sing songs. I mean, he was so multi-talented, and he was just a blast. And that's how I grew up around, going to revivals, going, him and his wife Shelly were a team. And I learned a lot of biblical truth that I carry to this day from Calvin. But there was one event that Dad took me to that marked my life forever. I never forgot this. Obviously, I'm telling this story. But we went to his house for dinner. Calvin was heading toward a mission in Africa. He was going to move jobs and be a full-time missionary to these people. And he didn't have a lot. You know, I didn't judge people too much on money. My father had me well grounded, but we had stuff. You know, Dad was in his 50s. He had a lot of irons in the fire and streams of income. You know, they were tired of being poor. My parents were like, we're done with that. We want to do what we want to do. And anchored in Christ. I mean, he wasn't a money worshiper, but there was this drive for success that was constant in our home. So he took me to Calvin's house, and I was shocked at how little he had. I thought, boy, this guy's like really happy, and they don't have anything. They had an old couch that was like stained. They had a bookshelf, classic pastor, you know, with all the apologetics and cross-reference books. His guitar is like leaning in the corner. He doesn't have nothing fancy. It's just like plays guitar on the ground, Indian style. And the table was like a fold-out little table with fold-out chairs. I was used to like dining room tables, and I'm not trying to brag, but my parents moved on, and they had stuff. And as I observed, my dad being my dad, he's motor mouthing, man. You don't overdo him, you know. So I just learned to sit back and listen. And I'm observing as he's interacting with Calvin, they're doing their thing. And Shelly's cooking on a cooktop stove that's plug-in. I don't think they even make these anymore. You used to not have a stove and an oven in every house. Our country's wealthier now. But back then, some people didn't have that. So she had a 120-volt plug, and they had two burners in this little box. You sit on the counter, and that's how you cook. And she's like a master chef, moving stuff on hot plates, cooking everything, got a meal together. And I'm observing this, like, boy, they don't have nothing. But, you know, I'm just like, that's different. So we sit down and eat. And Calvin's talking about his mission. And he's like, I'm going. And this almost brings a tear to my eyes to this day. But he was so passionate. He said, Tino, my father's name was Florentino. He went by Tino. He said, Tino, the Lord chose me to give me this mission to take the gospel, the light of Christ, to a dark nation that is steeped in black magic and tribalism, and they know nothing. They're slaves to Satan. And he's like tearing up, like with joy. And the government approved me to ship in product and gave me a visa, unheard of, you know. A lot of these countries said, get out, we don't want you here. But God had opened the doors. And he was like so excited. And you'd think he won the lottery. I'm like eating my food like, wow, what is this guy so excited about? You're going to go to a country, they might spear you, literally. They're wild out there. And as the years went on, I mean, he'd write us letters. He was there for over 10 years. Almost got killed once clearing a field to build a church, and a black mambo snake missed him by an inch. It was there, and he cleared a field. It jumped at him, and he got out of the way. And they said, if that thing hits you, we're 3 hours from a place that has an anti-venom. You're dead in 15 minutes. And he just wrote, praise God. He saved me. And he continued. He translated the Bible into their local language. He worked with other pastors, and he really had a successful mission. And it perplexed me, because I never saw someone that had a joy like that in my whole life for years to come. I met people that were powerful. I met people that were accomplished. But I never met people that were filled with joy and peace. I didn't understand what that was at the time. So going back to the parable of talents, let's just catch verse 22 and 23 about servant two. It starts off and he says, he also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I was looking for a tissue, but it's all right. Again, a show of God rewarding a servant. And it didn't make a lot of sense to me growing up. Why God would care what you did with money? Doesn't God own everything? You know, sorry, jeez. Learning up here as we go. Rookie up here. So, you know, I was a seeker personality. I kind of always... It works for HVAC. I study things constantly. I notice inconsistencies. It gives me ability to be mechanically apt to fix things. I also notice it in society. I notice comments. I say, why? That doesn't make sense. And it makes the gears turn in my head. This didn't make sense. And when we're a non-believer, you have your own ideas. They come with your flesh. That's my experience. You know, we have our sin bents. We have our temperaments. We also have our own ideas. They don't necessarily come from God. You may feel like, this is what I believe. But really, what God says is true is what matters. And I thought, why does God care? He can create anything. Who cares what a servant does with 5 bags of gold or 2? Doesn't he own everything? I don't know where these ideas came from, but these were the questions I had as I heard this preached. So moving on to, there's 3 parts to this. The second part of my story, I turned 19, and I was, at this point in my life, I was a man, I was confident, I was physically strong, standout athlete. I worked ridiculous hours. When you say pull an all-nighter, we sawed stone through the night and saw the sunrise in my teen years. I mean, Dad was no slouch. He was there with us. This man wasn't a go get it done, I'm going on a vacation. He was up those scaffolds, on the cranes. I mean, it was a sight to see. It was like a drill sergeant. You over there, come on, move. And these guys loved my father. He had a dedicated crew of men that he paid really well. They kind of got rich together. And they conquered amazing things. It was pretty wild to watch. So I got to be 19, and I was very skilled at working. I could work anywhere because I was fast compared to the standard kid growing up. I knew what to do. I knew how to move trucks. I didn't hesitate. The bosses immediately were like, that guy right there, we want him. And that created a lot of confidence. And I had my father's faith in general, but I had not followed Jesus, not made a decision. I moved to Colorado when I was 19, just picked a date on the calendar and said, I'm going to Gunnison, Colorado, up in the mountains. I'm going to see what I'm made of. And this is my mentality at that time. I wanted to test myself. I worked ski mountains. People built docks. There was old homes up there, some multi-million-dollar homes. They pay you to do stuff. There was big ranch country, 3 hours west of Denver. Our base elevation was 9,000 feet. Those mountains were 14 to 15,000 feet at the peaks. It was pretty country, old ranch country up there. I started to have fun. I didn't reject Christ, but I wasn't following him. And I remember during this time I told Jamie, from this point in life to my conversion, I never met another Christian. I worked with a guy named Alex. He was just telling me last week, and it rung a memory on this story. He moved from Washington State. He's a good kid. He's like 30. I call him a kid, but he's stout. He's working with me. We're replacing some stuff on a roof last week. I said, "Where you come from?" He said, "Washington State." I said, "Hey, why'd you come here?" He said, "Sonny, you know, there's something funny about the most beautiful places in the country. Everyone's miserable there." I said, "What do you mean?" "They're worshiping the earth, man. And those people are the worst." That was his, I'm not trying to down Washington State. I've never been there. But his experience were that they were very pagan and selfish and self-centered. And he's like, "I just wanted to get out of there." And it reminded me of Colorado, because that was the same. Got a lot of earth worshipers. Jamie and I looked at moving to Montana, and we did not, because we wanted our girls to live in the Bible Belt, not people that were worshiping rivers, mountains. I love that stuff too. But you can make that a life, a God, and that's not God. And we decided to stay in the Bible Belt on purpose. But I got caught up in that. I started dating. Everyone's about everything but Jesus. You ever notice that? It's all good, man. I'm open-minded. That's great. Oh, you're into reincarnation? Oh, I read about Buddha. Oh, yeah. I'll take those drugs. I'll do that. Jesus, are you nuts? Man, you're one of them crazy people. And it's amazing how the world will seem so accepting, but not to Christ. And this world I was in was a lost world. And I began to listen to their reasoning, and I started to think, maybe my parents weren't right. Maybe my parents come from a different country. They don't know things like I know things. And I started to believe what I believe. I had a lot of fun. I met Jamie. She's the best blessing in my life. We hit it off immediately. And I came back after those couple years. I got an engineering degree. Again, I don't know that I'm that smart. We just had high work ethic. I just worked my way through it. I got a big job at General Electric as an engineer. Back then, they were the Meta or Tesla or SpaceX. They were the company. Maybe you remember Jack Welch. He was with the president. Our CEO was on TV. It was like the company to work for. I got a job with them. They paid me a lot. Everything was going well in an earthly manner. I was successful. But things bugged me, you know. I didn't have answers to certain things. I had good times, good friends. People looked at me and said, "Well, that guy's doing great." But I wasn't at peace. I saw things happen. My father's world was a Christian world. People were honest. He got rid of dishonest people. I went to General Electric, and I was really let down. I mean, it had an attitude of, well, company steals from us, we steal from them. These guys were high-end people. I mean, many of my upper managers were in the six figures, the seven figures of income. Well, I was like rank one, so I wasn't up there, but they made a lot. You thought, boy, these guys are who I want to be, right? I sat in a room once, and less than half had wedding rings on their fingers. They were all divorced multiple times. They had all the stuff of the world, but I remembered Calvin, and I thought, man, he didn't have anything, but he was better off than you guys. Like, I like him much more than I like these people. In fact, I didn't like any of them. I didn't have any friends there. And I was shocked. I was kind of like, man, what is going on in the country? I thought we were about something. There was a moral code. And I found that there wasn't any, except I'm going to get mine. That's what I kept experiencing. Again, no Christians I'm finding in all these circles I'm working in. Everyone's secular. Then I saw things like a buddy of mine, a friend. He's a little younger than me. I knew him because he dated my best friend's younger sister. So he's 7 years younger than us. Tim Strachan was his name. Katie started dating him. They were a junior in high school, and I'm like 24, 25, and I'm over at that family's house a lot. I'm still friends with their mom. She writes us Christmas cards still, Libby Ellis. And One day Katie was crying. I said, what's wrong? She said, well, I got to tell you who Tim was. Tim was 17, and he was a number 5 quarterback in the country. DeMatha High School. If you look up DeMatha, you'll see a list of NFL players that came out of DeMatha. He was recruited. He was an Irish kid, big blonde kid. He was as big as me, and he was 17. Just kind of one of those once-in-a-generation guys. He just could out-physically play everybody. He was their starting quarterback. Joe Paterno already made him an offer to Penn University, and he was going into his senior year. And he dove through a wave in Ocean City that summer with Katie and broke his neck. And he was in a wheelchair for the rest of his life. Obviously, he lost all his contracts. Man, I didn't know what to say. I was like, hang in there, man. And it sounded about as flat as that. What can you say? I didn't know why those things happened. The world was an ugly place. And I said, I remember thinking, I hope that never happens to me. That's all I could think. I better not let that happen to me. So Jamie and I continued on, and we bought a little farm. We were both non-believers. We were living in sin. We lived like we were married. We weren't. We lived together, signed the paperwork together. Maryland's a secular state. They don't care. No one says anything. And then she had a friend at her bank ask her to come to church. And Charles Grab, he's with the Lord now. He was my age at that time, but we were in our 20s. I went there, and I heard a message, and I'll just tell it quickly. Abraham taking Isaac to the altar. The pastor connected that to the story of Jesus going to the cross and the faith they both had. I don't know what happened, except that the Lord opened my eyes. I sat there proud, thinking I knew how the world worked, kind of planning all my things in life that I was going to buy and do. Not sure how to answer questions like Tim Stratkin's situation or people being people. And then I saw, I didn't see Jesus, I never heard Jesus, but I saw in my mind's eye that Christ was real. It was a hard conversion. And I was shocked. Jamie didn't know this was happening. I'm sitting in the pew, silent, listening while the preaching's going on. She's a non-believer. She has a neat conversion story she can tell you one day. And I'm sitting there, and I'll try to explain this quickly, but I knew Christ was real. I just said, wow, the Bible is not a tradition or a collection of fairy tales like I had heard from 1,000 people, but it's a historical record of events on this earth. And then it blew me away that Christ was a real guy. And I've learned years on that this has only became more of a belief from Roman writings and historical documents and all this stuff. These people were real. And he went to that cross. He actually died and rose from my sins. And I was just like, whoa. Like, I knew that life was never going to be the same. But I had a decision. There was no decision of whether Christ was real, but whether I'd follow him. And I said yes right there. It took me like a minute. And I said, yeah, I'm going to do this. And an incredible feeling. And not everyone's conversion is like this. I don't want you to think, man, I've never felt like this, so am I a Christian? That's not the case. Some people have a dramatic conversion. Some people kind of feel like they've always believed in Jesus. So there's many paths that God chooses for you. But mine was dramatic. And those answers that I couldn't answer in life began to filter in, like knitting together the puzzle in my mind. And then I understood that we were in a fallen world. And the story, like the parable of the talents, started to suddenly make sense. And I said to myself, wow. And I said, God, what do I do now? And something happened I never experienced. The Holy Spirit. I didn't hear a voice, but an answer popped in my head. Never happened before. Go and tell what you have seen today. I was like, wow. God talks to me. Like, literally, that's what I felt. And I felt this sense of, like, peace. I no longer had to succeed on my own. I no longer had to make everything work. God's in control. I said, wow, that's pretty cool. And then I said, well, God, I can't do that. They're going to laugh at me because I mocked you for years. I said, you were silly. And then another answer, leave the results to me. Those two things God told me in my life. I said, all right. Then I thought, this is cool. I got a genie in the lamp. I said, God, how can I make more money? And he didn't answer no more. Well, I thought it was going to continue, but I would hear from the Lord at times like that again, but not for my own selfish gain. I had a long journey ahead of me, vices to get rid of and attitudes to change, but God would, as a good father he is, would pull you along at the right times and push you back when you needed to grow and change. So let's go back to the talents story on 24. We'll kind of wrap that up, and I'll tell you what happened after we got saved. Verse 24 reads as then he who had received, I got to blow my nose again, hang on. I got to move that mic. Then who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not gathered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. And he finishes by saying, for to everyone who has, more will be given. He will have abundance. But from who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast an unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that ended it. This story, you know, first I want to say there's a strange thing I don't understand. There is a reward in heaven for our works once we're saved, but we're not saved by works, right? Pastor Brian's great at preaching this, and that's what the Bible teaches. The thief on the cross that died with Jesus and went to heaven proves that. How did he redeem himself? He did zero works. He died, accepted Christ, and that's all it took, and he was in heaven that day. He couldn't even say sorry for what he did. But there is this connection that God wants us to work and do good things with what he's given us. It matters somehow in eternity. As I became a believer, I understood that God, that part of the wicked and lazy servant bugged me as a secular. I said, why would God not help that man? But this man isn't always what we perceive. That's where my mind was. But you ever met people that hate God? I don't know where that comes from, but they sometimes do. I got some pizzas for a youth event Brian told me to get at the trading post. It was Christmas, and Brian's like, we paid for them, pick them up. So I went there with Lucy. I'm dropping her off at their house. They're doing their teen thing. And I grabbed, there's a guy, he was right in front of me. He had a big Phil Robertson beard. He was probably in his 60s, and I kid you not, he was Brian, two flasks of some hard alcohol and 3 cartons of cigarettes. He's buying for him. I'm not saying anything, you know. We got to kind of move. It's running out of time. So he scoots over, and I get the pizzas. And he looks at me, and he goes, boy, you must be hungry. I said, it's a church event. We're going to a Christmas event. Ah, I don't mess with all that Jesus stuff. He got mad. I don't believe in all that. And I thought, man, but what you're believing in, it's a lot harder than Christ. But he had this idea that God was terrible. I don't know where he got that from. But God is warning. This is a warning out of love. Don't be that. Don't assign something wrong to God. Don't let tragedy strike your life and then say, God did this to me. That's not the God we serve. And this is really a warning from Jesus. Don't fall into that Satan's trap. God does not create evil. God does not destroy good, though we see it in this world. And when I became a believer, I suddenly understood that God was encouraging us to be servant 1 and 2. And there's a lot to draw from there. A lot. we're not all the same. We're given different abilities, different amounts of money. Do your work where you are. So as I went on in our lives, Jamie became a Christian. It was such a blessing. I was so thankful because we were going on the same path. And I'll give you two stories to wrap this up. Okay, we're doing good on time. The first time, I started to work at a woodworking factory as a floor foreman. I'm good. I'm kind of artistic, not as good as Lucy, but we're a little similar. My daughter's a great artist. I can make things. We'd make, you know, pulpits. We'd make, you know, cabinets. And I really enjoyed the job. And I was on fire for Jesus. I told everyone about the gospel. They were some rough men, but I grew up with those types. I wasn't afraid of them. And I'd say, they'd call me Preacher Sonny. Hey, man. I can't even repeat, you know, the language they use. Hey, you over there. And they'd call me names. What are you going to do? The machine's broke. Come pray for it, Preacher Sonny. Fix it. We need a miracle. I'm like, it doesn't work that way. And we'd kind of horse around. I'd mess with them back, you know. Someone would have something go wrong. I said, yeah, if you followed the Lord and didn't sin, that wouldn't happen, huh? And they'd want to slug me. But we'd kind of get each other back and forth. And then they'd get me. But over time, praise God, by God's force, not myself, I really broke through to them over a two-year period. They started seeing I wasn't making this up. I still have a couple of those friends on Facebook to this day. And it was amazing, the impact. I really helped them go back to the Bible. Some of them told me long stories of their struggles, time in prison, all kind of crazy stuff they had done. These guys were super talented, but pretty wild group. And praise God, I was like, I told Jamie, I was like, this is like a ministry. God is like working in my life. There's so much meaning and purpose. I found that in life. Women are a little different. Men are, I can speak to this. Men need purpose. If not, we all end up in the same place, which is seeking pleasure. You name what that is, but you will worship your own pleasure until you have purpose. And I told Jamie, this is amazing. I wasn't making that much money. We had kids. We were blessed with children. And I got this great job offer to join an HVAC company. And I knew it was a hot ticket. This guy was going to train me. He was moving me up the line. He really hard sold me. And I was like, hot dog. This is what got me to where I am in my career today. And I wanted to do it. He's like, call me Monday, let me know. So I went home, you know, because we're negotiating dollars too. So I had to chew on it a bit. And I went home all happy. And then I thought, wait a second. What am I doing? I'm a Christian now. I don't just live for stuff. I kind of had to check myself. I was like, this isn't the Sonny Garcia show. Maybe God doesn't want me to go to that job. This could be a trick from Satan. And I was perplexed. I was like, what do I do? So I went and prayed that night. I said, God, and this is a sincere prayer. I said, I need a lot more money, but you're the God that parted the seas for Moses. I know you're a God of miracles. I believe it. I can stay at Overton, that old company. You will make it all work. And again, that sense of peace because I submitted to God came upon me. And I said, you tell me what to do. I need it clear, Lord. I don't know what to do. So I forgot about it, left it with God, slept well that night. We had a farm there. We're always busy as can be. I'm running to the dump at 6:30 so we can enjoy the rest of the day together. And I'm driving up the road. I live about 45 minutes from that job where I got that job offer. And I'm driving, not even thinking about the prayer, forgot about it all. And I'm zipping up the road, and there's a Tri-State truck at a house. I said, that's that company. Driving, I was like, I'm going to be smart. I'm going to go talk to that guy, see what Steve is worth, Steve Norwood, the guy that wanted to hire me. Let's see if he's who he says he is. I come back from the dump. The guy's still there. I go in. He's in his garage. The guy's a dead ringer for Uncle Jesse from Dukes of Hazzard. I mean, he looked just like him with the overalls and all. Old country boy in his 60s. And he said, what do you need, man? He's working on a Corvette. He's working on a motor. And I said, you work for these guys? He said, yeah. You need a HVAC or something broke? I said, no. I was wondering how you like working for them. Oh, it's great. Been there 14 years. Great, great company. Learned a lot. Good crew. He's kind of wiping his hands. He's got grease. He's talking, thinking about stuff. And I said, so you know Steve Norwood? What do you think of him? Oh, he's great. He's a full-on engineer. He knows what he's doing. He designs everything. He said, why you ask? I said, well, that guy gave me a job offer last week. And he said, what's your name? Son. He thought he was pretty. What's your name, son? He said, Sonny Garcia. He said, I'm Jake Reed. I'll be your manager if you join up. He told me all about you. Bam, the prayer came in my mind. I said, that's the answer. What are the odds of me running into a manager on the west side of that town? He could have lived east side, north. We were 45 minutes away. That day I went right by him and he was in his garage and he knew who I was. So God told me what to do. I said, that's it. I'm quitting. I'm going there. And that has been a success story. So God still does talk sometimes. And the last story I'll share, in the sense of the parable of the talents, the peace of God has been with Jamie and I since. I love what Jamie said to me one night. She said, I'm going to let God write my story. I thought that was a really good way of putting it. I'm no longer going to author my life. But she got pregnant, and it was a great answer to prayer. Lucy came along. She was born early. She was a preemie, 5 weeks early. We were in the hospital. It was nuts. Our first kid. We didn't know how this all worked. I literally thought you get to 9 months exactly the day. I worked to that day. I drive over there. Baby was born. We're home that night. I didn't understand the amount of craziness. People almost dying. It was like all. So not to scare anyone about to have kids, but it's not like clockwork. It's, you know, every pregnancy is different. Some are easy. Some are kind of like panicky and all this stuff. This one was panicky. The others were much easier. So we went over there, and they induced labor because she had high blood pressure, preeclampsia, and she was getting very dangerous. So they brought her out early, and she couldn't breathe. And they had to put her in a little box, and it was sad. She was like tiny, and she'd cry, and we'd open the little port and stick our finger in there, and she'd hold on. And we'd talk to her, and she's in that little box for 2 weeks we were there. And it was hard. It was a tough thing. But life had changed. It wasn't about us. Before, I would have been spitting mad. I would have said, why is this happening to me? Why am I here, and how much is this going to cost me? That's what I would have been thinking. I was crazy how I used to think. I used to watch people. I said, I'd ask a question. Why are you here? Am I getting you billed for this? I'd ask that. I had a plan. You better get out of my way. Don't bill me for something if I don't need it. I got other things I want to do in life. That's how I used to think. I was a little aggressive about it. Now, Jamie and I were thankful. God had got us here, and we knew he would see us through. We didn't know if Lucy would survive. She crashed on day 3. They had to resuscitate her. Jamie was there. I was sleeping because we take shifts. She came back and told me a story, and she goes, well, it's in God's hands. He'll decide. And she was at peace. And I said, yeah, you're right. If we lose her, it's the best thing that ever happened to us. And we believe that. So we operated in a different way. We didn't believe in what the world was saying. And we were at peace. We knew. We had the Spirit in us. He was guiding us. It wasn't our ideas. God was giving us this. So the 2 weeks ended. Thank God Lucy did great. You can see her now. Now she's big as a tree. But we got her out of there. She was like 5 pounds. And the room looked like a dorm room. We lived there 2 weeks. I was sleeping on a pull-out like couch. There were cups on the sills, you know, junk on the floor, magazine. We were just trying to make it through the week, self-entertaining, stuck in this hospital. Jamie was in a wheelchair because of her blood pressure. And we started cleaning everything up. I made the bed. I got a thank you note from the hospital and wrote. I was filled with gratitude. Thank you, Jesse. And I have it all written down. We have the story written down. And I left it with some Bible verses. And as we were checking out, the last event that happened was a woman showed up, and I didn't know why she was there. She was a hospital staffer, and she was asking us questions. And I didn't quite understand why. She's like, are you on any medicine? No. Do you do any, drugs? No. asked me about lifestyle, and then, how are you feeling? And I was like, oh, this is a caseworker. She's checking on us because we had a hard case, and she goes around and makes sure you don't need like psychiatric help or depression or something. And then I was like, oh, I just told her, I blurted it out. You're wondering if I'm okay. Yeah, this is great. Jesus has got us. And I went into the gospel. I said, Jesus has saved us, and we're here, and Lucy's coming with us, and if she survives, it's God's plan. And do you know the Lord? I told her. I said, no. And she said, what? She's like writing stuff down in her little medical book. I said, you should know Jesus. And I started quoting her verses, and God will call you by name. He's got a plan for you. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you. Do you have a plan for your life? She was like laughing, like, okay, sir. And I said, well, thanks for your help. I appreciate what you've done here. And I was serious. I was like, you guys are great. We're like waving goodbye to people. And then it dawned on me when I went home. She looked at me like I looked at Calvin. That guy is nuts. What is he so happy about? And I think somehow, I don't know her today, but I don't think she ever forgot me, because the joy of the Lord was in me. It wasn't me. It made no sense. I didn't want to be there. But we carried on. And life has its ups and downs. We're busy as can be now, you know, raising kids. But the joy of the Lord has never left. And those dark days, the uncertainty had left. And I just want to encourage you, you know, to draw near to the Lord, to be those good servants. Not because God wants to punish you if you're not. It's not about making money. But use whatever talents God gave you, whatever he gave to you. There's a part right there in the beginning. It says, and to one gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and to each according to his own ability. You might think, man, I'd be good if I had $5 million. Do you know? This is true. You can look up at Time Magazine. They did a interview on lottery winners. You know what the number one response was to, how do you feel about winning the lottery? I mean, you don't have to blurt it out. I'll tell you what it is. I wish I never won. By far. 9 out of 10. They could not handle that, and it destroyed their lives. It's crazy. You think you know what you want, but God knows what you want. There's a reason why some of those people on TV are billionaires, and some of us struggle every day. God has you where he wants you. He may change your life. It's not always like that. But be at peace that God knows where you're at. He's going to use you and serve faithfully. That's the message of that. Serve faithfully where you are. You know, do good at what you're good at. Don't worry about what the other guy does. I've done that 100 times. So you do what you're good at. And God will bless you in ways that mean more than financial success. Though sometimes it will be some financial success. That's up to him. So that's the story. Thanks for listening. I mean, I kind of choked up and went through that kind of crazy, but that's it. And Jamie and I have never looked back. Praise God. He's held us together. And we have 5 wonderful daughters. And we continue on. We came to Missouri. Great church. I told a friend, we found a church of Jesus. Our kids are plugged in. All the way in Missouri. We didn't know anybody. But God literally, we were going to move to Ava. He routed us over here by a series of events. We stumbled on the farm we bought. And I said, this is it. You can see God's hand moving us to where we were. And he'll do that for anyone, really. I've witnessed it in my dad's life and then in mine. And that's my testimony, is just let go and let God lead you in life. So amen to Jesus. Praise God. That's all I have today. Thank you.